The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
Acts, the 10th chapter. How would you like it if I could give you information that would enable you to be a testimony to Christ and a memorial to God? That would be interesting, would it not? Would you not want to know that information? A testimony to Christ and a memorial to God. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. I want to give you information so that you, yourself, in your life as a church member, as a servant of Christ, whatever condition or situation you may be in, God has information for you individually on how to be a testimony to Christ and to be a memorial before God. We consider this morning the account of your forefather in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the first man who was a Gentile, a non-Jew. So I want you to understand clearly what I'm saying to you now. Everybody in this room who loves the Lord, serves the Lord, church member or not, you trace back your presence, the first one that was ever a member of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ who was not a Jew, who was a non-Jew, was this man right here. Is it not important to you this morning as an individual church member and as an individual person to know what God expects of you? Let me just say this. Sometimes I say, now this message is not just to preachers. I want you to know this message is not to preachers. This message is to you. This message is not to preachers. You say, well, the preacher's got all that religious stuff taken care of. No, this is to you. This is your forefather in the church. And if you'll go with me on this journey this morning as I introduce you, maybe again, reintroduce you or introduce you to the first forefather in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe you'll find something to take away from this to be encouraged. But here's one of the reasons this is so important. I want you to know that after my years in the ministry and after personal observation, that what you do in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the world looks at it, or basically the denominational world looks at it, what you do is not legitimate to the denominational world. What you do is, what if you visit widows, if that's what you do, if you serve in the community, if you serve in your workplace, what you do is not legitimate in the minds of the religious world because it doesn't meet the standard that the religious world has set for what you should be doing, what they say you should be doing. You're not doing the youth rallies and you're not doing the Sunday schools and you're not doing the foreign missions and you're not. So what you do is not legitimate in the minds, in the eyes of the religious world. I know this because I have had that reaction many times. Well, y'all just play in church over there. I want to tell you something. I don't know how to play church. I don't know how. I know how to sing and I try to preach. And I want to pray to God, and I love God's people, and I want to be among God's people and minister to them and help them and rejoice with them. I don't know how to play church, and the Lord does not want you to play church. So wouldn't it be important to know what the first church member that was like you, a non-Jew, don't you want to know what he did and how he lived his life and what program he had established in his life that God looked upon this man and say, I'm selecting you to be the first baptized church member in my New Testament church. That ought to be important for us to know, should it not? So what was it? There was a man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. First of all, this man was not a philosopher. He was not some type of, he wasn't obviously a Pharisee because he wasn't a Jew. He was not a proselyte in terms of being proselyted into the Jewish religion. This man was just a common, ordinary soldier. Doesn't that bring you strength and encouragement to know that the Lord did not look upon the high and the mighty and the politicians and the philosophers that were supposed to know about everything in the day, in that day, he didn't look upon people like that. He looked upon a common soldier. Now, granted, he was a centurion. He had 100 men under his charge. And I did a little research on centurions. Soldiers who were promoted to be centurions, they were paid very well for what they did, but they could only get that position unless it was political, unless they got the position by some kind of politics, which this man obviously did not. They got promoted for their heroism in conduct or in battle. So you didn't become a centurion just because you were a good guy, or you might become one, maybe daddy bought you a position or something, or politics might have bought you a position. But the common, ordinary centurion was a man who was heroic in battle. One who was diligent in his work and his devotion, it's very important, in his devotion to what he was engaged in. And he was over 100 men. This man had a great position. It would be like the owner of a business today who was over several men. It would be like someone who is in a position in which they have influence on other people. That could be anything, could it not? The point is this. This man was just an ordinary man. And it's interesting to me to find that the Word of God speaks favorably all throughout the New Testament when it speaks of centurions. Because I don't know if you've ever seen movies and such. You know, a lot of times they'll depict a centurion as being some hard, mean, evil person. And especially sometimes they'll depict those Roman soldiers as being that. Now, this guy was above 100, Cornelius here. But if you'll do a little study on centurions in the Bible, you'll find that all of the centurions that are spoken of in the Word of God, for the most part, are spoken of in a favorable way. In other words, the position of centurion was a very visible position, and it had a lot of influence. A lot of people saw what the centurion did and how he treated and interacted with people. Now, I want you to know the fact that this man was a centurion is not why God chose him to be the first church member. I want you to see it says that he was a devout man. There's some very simple characteristics here that I can assure you that if you will put them into practice in your life, develop them and work on them and grow in them, that you will be a testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be a memorial before the Lord. Because that's what this man was. He is our pattern. You want to know what you need to be doing in the church? This is our pattern here this morning. You want to know what God is pleased with what he wants his church to do? This is your pattern here this morning, because this is our forefather. It says he was a devout man. The word devout means that he had a sense of duty. Now, he was in a good position as a Roman centurion to have a sense of duty, was he not? Because you couldn't be a centurion and you couldn't be a soldier without having a sense of duty. That, in other words, I want you to see that even his workplace was facilitated his walk with the Lord. I'm telling you, child of God, there are workplaces that you can get in today that will not facilitate your walk with the Lord. Listen, there are places that you could be that will prevent you completely from being able to serve the Lord. And there's influences that you can have in a workplace that will be so negative and so destructive that it will prevent you from being able to be devoted to the Lord. Oh, but you can if you'll pray. And you'll seek the Lord in the matter. And your career, maybe you don't have a career yet, you're looking for one. Or if you already have one and you're maybe not satisfied with that career and what you're doing, I want you to know that the focus of your career, your job, should be to facilitate your devotion to the Lord. Okay? Cornelius was devoted. He had a sense of duty, not just to the workplace. But the word devout right there, it says he was a devout man. There's only two or three individuals that are mentioned in the New Testament in reference to this word devout, which means a sense of duty, and it means devoted. You know, the word devotions, devout, devoted, that's where the word comes from. Devoted means it's something devoted to divine worship. That's what he had, a sense of that. He had a burden in his heart to be devoted to the worship of God. And listen, now think about who this man was. It says that he was a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. And no, this wasn't a rock group, kids. It wasn't a rock group. This was the group of Italians that came from Italy, which is where Rome, the capital of the Roman Empire, was. So these guys were pure-blooded Romans. They were devoted to the Roman cause of government. And he tells you this because he wants you to know something. The Word of God wants you to know this. What do they worship in Rome? They worship Caesar. He's a god. They want you to know that this is a man who had a background that had seen every type of worship that went on in the world. And yet here we find this man who has seen the worship of Caesar, who has seen the worship of the false gods and goddesses like Diana and like Zeus and Apollos. And he's seen, no doubt, the Parthenon there in Athens. He's seen all these things. And here is this man, this courageous soldier, centurion, and he is worshiping the Jehovah God of the Jews. Do y'all understand that? He was doing the best that he knew how. He'd seen all of the choices that were out there. He'd heard all of the spills and all of the things that people had said about this worship and that worship and the other worship. And we find this man who was settled here in Caesarea, who was stationed here in the capital of this region, and he is worshiping the God of the Jews. You know, he's not the kind of guy that could go in there to the inner circle in the temple worship. He'd have to stay out there in the court of the Gentiles. Did you know that God provided? That's amazing, isn't it? God did not isolate all kindreds and tongues from the worship in the Old Testament. He just provided an outer area, an outer fenced-in area where the Gentiles, the non-Jews, could actually come and just stand around and offer oblations to God, offer worship to God, but they couldn't go further in because they weren't Jews. Well, here, guess what? Here's the first man that God let go further in. And it wasn't into the temple because the temple worship is already it's already fulfilled through Jesus Christ. Now, here is this man. He'd seen every type of worship that you can imagine. You know, I appreciate what Brother Neil has told us several times. You know, he says, you've heard him say that. He said, boy, I've been to just about every type of worship service that you can imagine. It'd save a few. And why is he here? Why is he here? What has caused him, Brother Neil, to settle on this? I want you to know the Spirit of God and the truth of God. You say, but how can we know, Brother Tim? This is how you could know. Because God has written His truth in your heart. Whenever you're born again, and this man, Cornelius, was already born again. God says that over here in verse 15. He says, don't call unclean what I have cleansed. Cornelius is a cleansed, born again child of God. And he's doing the best with the information that he has. And you know what the best he was doing with the information that he has? He was worshiping Jehovah God, which was the God of the Jews. Instead of all that pantheon of gods, instead of Caesar himself, this Italian man here, he is worshiping the God of the Jews. You know why? Because God had written himself in the heart of Cornelius. And child of God, if you'll get all the fluff and you'll get all the stuff and all of the distraction and all of the ways that other people say you've got to do to go to heaven, if you'll get all that out of the way and just listen to the still, small, quiet voice of God that wrote His statutes on your heart, you will know that there is nothing you can do and you're in and of yourself to go to heaven. You'll know that Christ fulfilled that. That's what this man's got in his heart. He doesn't see salvation in the false gods of Rome or Greece or Caesar. He knows Caesar's just a man. He sees salvation and has a burden for the God Jehovah that he reads about and hears about and talks about with the Jewish people. And he hears about the God of creation and the God of that parted the Red Sea and the God that did all those great things in the Old Testament. That's what this man has in his heart. So he is devout. He has devoted himself to that. You want to be a testimony to Christ? You want to come up as a memorial before God? Then you center your life like Cornelius, our forefather in the church. Center your life around the holy worship of God. Devoted to divine worship. There's only a couple of other people that are mentioned as being devout. There is the man in Luke, the second chapter, named Simeon. You remember Simeon? He was an old man. I think it's very interesting the different age groups that it mentions of being devout. Because you can be 6 years old or 5 years old if you've got enough ability to think at that point. You can be devout at 5 years old. You can be devout at 25. You can be like Simeon and be devout when you're probably up in your 90s. It says he was a devout man. Oh, didn't God bless that devout man, Simeon? You know what he did? When Joseph and Mary came into the temple there holding little baby Jesus about 10, 12 days old, 8 or 10 days old. Here he comes up and they come up into the temple, and this man has been told by God that he will not die until he sees the Lord's Christ. And so he comes in the temple. He's looking. Do you come here into the temple, into the worship service, looking for Christ? Oh, I want you to know that Simeon did. He comes into the temple and he's looking around. Where is he? Where is he? And God reveals to him that that little baby that Joseph, that Mary and Joseph is holding was the Christ. Simeon comes like a beeline straight up to that mama and that daddy. It would have been a little bit disturbing if this had happened to me with an 8 or 10 day old baby, and a total stranger comes up to me and he takes that little baby very gently away. And he lifts it up and he says, "Now let thy servant depart in peace, for I have seen thy salvation." And he's looking at this little baby Jesus. Oh, child of God, that's what devotion will get you. You will see Jesus in this life. So, Brother Tim, I can't go in the temple and hold little baby Jesus. Oh, you got something better than that. You can see Jesus on the right hand of the throne of God, because that's where he sits. You see him by the eye of faith. That's what devotion will get you. To center your life where you are, everything that you do circulates around your desire and your burden to worship a holy God. It says that he was devout. It also says in verse 2, a devout man, one that feared God. Let's think about the word fear in terms of respect. Think about it in terms of the word respect, because that's what it means. It doesn't mean he was slavishly worried. Oh, God's going to destroy me. You know, that's not how Cornelius was living his life. He respected God. He respected God. You know, how do you say, well, are you sure this guy was a child of God? It says there is no fear of God before the eyes of the wicked. This man respected God. He feared God. He understood that the Jehovah God was the God of the Bible, was the God, the true God, the only God. He wasn't thinking, well, I'll worship this God for a little while, and then I'll go back to worshiping Caesar or Zeus or Apollos. No, he understood that this was the one true and living God, and he respected God. Do you respect God? You say, yeah, I respect God. Well, let's think about it in terms of, put it, you know, where the rubber meets the road. You know, do you, if I respect my parents, yeah, I respect my parents. I have a great respect for them. Well, especially when I was younger. How did I show that respect? You know how I showed it? I did what they told me. You cannot respect someone without doing what they tell you to do. Listen, this is very important, because I tell my children all the time this. There's going to be things that I tell my children to do while they are still under my care and under my leadership and guidance that they will not understand. I've used this example before. I've said, look, if I told you to go out there and climb that tree as fast as you can and pull that one single acorn off of the top, or pull a branch off and break it off and bring it back to me, and I'm not talking about so I can spank them. I don't mean that. But I've got a reason for it. I've got your good intent. I've got good intentions in mind for you if I tell you to do that. And I'm not going to take you to do something crazy like that. That's what I tell my children. So I want you to, children, I want you to buy into the understanding that if I'm in my right mind and I'm trying to serve God and do what honors God, whatever I tell you to do, it's going to be in your best interest and for the glory of God. You see that? I tell you what, as a 17, 16, 15 year old, that was hard for me to understand, because there's a lot of things that I wanted to do that my parents said, you don't need to do that. And I'd be like, why? Well, first of all, you know, I don't really have to know why. You know, if I keep on with that attitude, why? You know, eventually Brother Harold McCool would have my mouth shut one way or the other, you know. But I don't have to know why. I just have to believe that they've got my best interest in mind. Well, do y'all understand what I'm saying? I'm not just picking on the young people. I'm not just saying, well, you just got to do what you're... If your parents get up one morning and say, little Johnny, I want you to go rob the bank down there. We can't make our mortgage payment. Now, I've got your best interest in mind, and we need to keep this house. You call Brother Tim, okay? And we'll have your parent arrested if that's what it takes. That's not a godly thing. That's not in your best interest to rob a bank. Y'all understand that? If you have your eyes focused on the Lord, parents, and if you are seeking to do what God would have you to do, then you should have the best interests of your children in mind, whatever age they may be, and you should be doing what you do for the glory of God. And oh, if parent will buy into that, and if child will buy into that, you don't have to rock through the teenage years and worry about this and worry about that. And you've heard people say, well, just wait till they get in their teens, you know. It doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. If you'll buy into the fact, young folks, that your parents, I pray to God, they've got your best interest in mind and that they love you and want to see you glorify the Lord. If you'll buy into that and bite your tongue sometimes and just say, I remember that they told me that they do have my best interest in mind. So maybe I shouldn't date this person or maybe I shouldn't hang out with this crowd. Do y'all understand that's where the rubber meets the road on respect? There's a lot of things that God tells me to do in His Word that I've seen over the years and I've thought, that really just doesn't make any sense to me. But I know that God makes perfect sense. And if He tells me to do it, then that's what I'm going to do to respect Him. So it's not just an empty word of saying, I respect God, but I don't do anything that He tells me. Okay, let's put it into play right here in front of your eyes today. The Word of God says that your foreparent in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ was a devoted man to the worship of God, and that he came up before the Lord as a memorial in his devotion to the Lord. You say, well, Brother Tim, I got so many things I need to do. You know, I've got to study, or I've got to go to this sporting event, or I've got to go and visit somebody. I've even heard people take that to the extreme, visit somebody in the hospital. Well, you don't have to do it on Sunday morning at 10:30, right? Yeah, I remember several years ago, one of my dear friends was sharing with me. It wasn't a Primitive Baptist, but somebody had quit going to church. He said, well, where are they? What happened to them? It's a true story. Well, they're at the nursing home, you know, all Sunday morning. Well, you know, it's not a bad thing to go to the nursing home, is it? I mean, it's a good thing to visit the old folks and minister to them. But when something good like that conflicts with your devotion to God, something's got to give. Y'all understand that? You can turn a good thing into a bad thing because you put it in place of what God has designed to be your best thing. Don't ask me to say that again. I barely got that out. You understand? You can turn a good thing into a bad thing. It's good to go visit the old folks in the nursing home, but it's not good to go visit them at 10:30 when you should be engaged in your personal, very intimate relationship with God. You understand that's what worship is? I hope that you see that. Because it's not just, let's go and hear what Brother Tim has to say today. Let's go see how many spiritual somersaults he can do in the pulpit up here. No, it's not about how eloquent the speaker speaks. And it's not about how good the songs are sung. And it's not about how great the prayers are prayed. It's about you and your master having a relationship. That's why Christianity, true Christianity, is not a religion, brothers and sisters. It's not a religion. There's lots of religions out there. True Christianity, hear me now, is a relationship. It's a relationship. And you come here in your devotions to God to connect with God, to connect with God's people, to connect with the Spirit of God. You see how fragile that is? Anything can get you off track from the Spirit. I mean, you can let you say, well, God just wasn't there today. Maybe you weren't there today. You know, God just didn't perform today for me. Maybe you didn't perform today, you see? So see where the rubber meets the road, child of God. A testimony to Christ and a memorial before the Lord is your devotion to His divine worship. He respected God. It says he respected God with all his house. Notice what it says. He was a devout man, verse 2. He feared God, and he feared God with all his house. This man was a good spiritual leader in his home. You know what this says? You know what this means? This means that he, as a father and as a husband, was concerned that the general flow of his house was in a godly direction. We already said that he was devoted to divine worship. So he was making sure that the flow of his house was in a direction of worshiping God, and there was things in his house that would please God. You know, this tells me that, Cornelius knew who was coming and going in his house. Oh, listen, I've had situations come up, and the thief can come in to steal and to kill, that's for sure. And I've had situations come up in juvenile court where some fellow, popped a lock on a window and crawled in a house, and the parent never even knew they were there. Oh, that's a really extreme and sad situation. Well, you say, that's horrible. Well, it's even more horrible that whenever that window popped and went up, that the child that was in the house didn't say, "Mama, Daddy." You see, that's even more horrible than the guy trying to come in, right? See? A spiritual leader is going to know who is coming and going in his house. Oh, I may be picking on the dads a little bit, but guess what? Brother Tim's a dad too. So this definitely applies to Brother Tim. A spiritual leader knows who is coming in and out of his house. A spiritual leader knows what activities are going on in his house. A spiritual leader, now this may sting a little bit, knows what shows that his kids are watching. I can remember I'd get down on the floor there at Grandmother McCool's house sometimes when I was a child, and some show would come on that I wanted to watch. I mean, it might have been the A-Team. It might have been, I don't even know what the A-Team is, but some of you younger guys. So, but you older guys who remember General or Colonel Hannibal Smith, you know who I'm talking about. Man, that was an awesome show. But they would say some ugly words on that show from time to time. And I look back now and I think, man, I don't even hardly remember that. And I remember laying there on the floor watching it, just glued to the TV, Grandmother McCool sitting back there behind me. I can remember when they would say some of those words, I would just almost jump. I'd go, "Ooh, hope she didn't hear that," And she's back there sewing or quilting or something, I'm going, there's another one, Or something very objectionable. Somebody comes on TV, with something they shouldn't, that's inappropriate to wear. I can remember thinking, "Ooh, hope she doesn't see it." It was embarrassing. Well, look, today, you can just pick up this little thing right here and a child or an adult can go back to their room and sit down, and they got their TV right here in front of them, and nobody but them and the TV knows what's going on. Is that correct? That's not correct, because God knows what's going on. Let me tell you something. The stakes are higher today, moms and dads. The stakes are higher. 25 years ago when I was in college, a young man would go off to college, and he'd sow his wild oats. God forbid, it's wrong. He'd go off and sow his wild oats, and maybe he'd get addicted to alcohol, or he'd get into some crowd, and maybe, just maybe, he'd break those bad habits. He'd survive his college years. I'm telling you, it doesn't have to be that way. But the stakes are higher today. Let me tell you. I'll tell you an exact story, an exact account. Today, a young man could go off to college and get involved in different things, and the next thing you know, he comes home and he tells his parents, "Hey, I've discovered that I'm a homosexual." Oh, the stakes are much higher. That's a fact. That is a true story. So you might have gone off and got addicted to alcohol or drugs 25 years ago. Now he comes back and he says, "Oh, I finally discovered my inner self, and my inner self, my true nature tells me, that is what I am," which is a total deception and lie. Totally a deception and lie. I'm telling you, parents, the stakes are higher this day and time. You've got to know who's coming and going. You've got to know what's being watched. You've got to know what's going on. Cornelius did. He is your parent in the church. He is your original forefather in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he feared God. He respected God with all of his house. He knew what was going on in his house. He knew the general flow of things. I was talking about, people, about parents having the best interest of their child. God's got your best interest in mind. Let me tell you right now. He's got your best interest in mind to such a degree that you're not going to have to rot in the grave or in hell for eternity. You're not going to burn in hell. He has planned your direction that you will ultimately be in heaven. Don't tell me for one second that he hasn't got a plan for you to glorify him here in this life. He does. You think about that. He feared God with all of his house. He knew what came and went. He knew what activities were going on. He knew what shows they were watching. He knew who their friends were. He knew what was happening. He's in tune. He's not this, I hate to use the word, but he's not just this dummy that you see on TV who one day the daughter pops in with some, long-haired, weird guy that's just mean and evil and smoking dope and says, "Hey, Dad, here's my boyfriend," And he's like, "What? Where'd he come from?" That guy is a dummy. Cornelius would have looked out there and seen that guy walking by, you know, smoking his cigarette or smoking his dope and hiding it and mashing it on the ground and starting flirting with his daughter. He'd have seen it. He'd have gone out there and he'd have said, "Hey, bub." Yeah, I like that word. "Hey, bub, you don't talk to my daughter anymore." Now, that's a real man right there. That's a real dad. Oh, I'm so thankful that when I was growing up, I had a real dad. I was scared to death of Harold McCool. I'm telling you right now, one of the reasons I stayed out of it, I could have gotten a lot more trouble in my life. I was scared of those biceps, and I was scared of that paddle, you know, that I wrote my name on it, "Don't spank me," and he spanked me for that. I was scared of that man. I had a holy and a natural fear of that man. That's a good thing. It kept me out of all kinds of trouble. I can remember thinking somebody would come and ask me when I was in college even, "Well, come on and go with us and do this, Brother Tim." And I think, what would Daddy say? Oh, Daddy wouldn't like that. I want you to know you need to be thinking about what your Heavenly Father says. What would your father think about the show that you're watching or the hangout crowd that you're with or the way that you're reacting to those that are telling you what you need to do who have your best interests in mind? You need to think about your Heavenly Father and what He thinks. I'm telling you, that's what your forefather in the church was doing right here. He was devoted to the worship of God. And he feared God. He was struck with awe over God, the Jehovah God. Oh, is that not the... Do y'all not have that experience? Don't you feel struck with awe when some preacher gets up here and begins to tell you that you're a low-down, rotten sinner and don't deserve anything, and yet the Lord of heaven, the Lord of hosts, the Son of God paid for your low-down, rotten sins on the cross, and He's given you eternal victory through His Son? I'm struck with awe over that. If you're not struck with awe over that, then I don't think you fully comprehend what is going on here. Because you're supposed to be struck with awe when you see the truth of grace. You're supposed to be struck with it. Cornelius was struck with awe over what God had done for him. He feared God. He respected God. And he respected God with all of his house. A devout man, one that feared God with all his house. Now watch this. Which gave much alms to the people. You say, "Well, I don't even know what an alm is." That's not the point. I'm going to explain to you what an alm is. It's just giving. He was a giving person. The point you want to get out of this for you personally and your life and your relationship with serving God, your intimate personal relationship, is that he was involved in his community. Y'all listening to me this morning? He was involved in his community. Yesterday, Brother Buddy Abernathy preached the afternoon sermon. Nobody went to sleep either. It was the last one. He didn't even go to sleep while he was preaching. Isn't that great? And Brother Buddy said that the minister of the gospel, as it teaches in the Word of God, is supposed to feed the sheep among them, not from them. The idea being, he's there. He's among the people. He's in the community. I know there's not ideal and perfect situations for everyone. There's no such thing as a perfect situation. But the scriptural pattern is that the minister of the gospel is there among the people of God in the community in which he lives. And his people are also there. You know, we have several different communities that we come from. We come from this community here, this community around here, this community over here. But you are involved in the community where you live. That is a pattern for a testimony to Christ and a glory as a memorial to the Lord. Be involved. Cornelius was involved. He wasn't even from there. He was from Italy. And yet, 1,000 miles away by water, 2,000 really by land, he is involved in the community with these people. And they know this man. They respect this man. They see what he's doing. They see how he's helping. They see how he loves their Jehovah God. He is just involved in the community. Oh, child of God, I've said this to you so many times. There is no evangelistic tool better than satisfied children of God who love the truth and just are busting over and want to share it. Don't lay all that burden on me. I am that way. I want to share it, but I can't be the only evangelist. I can't reach all of that. But each one of you can. And this is what was a testimony to the Lord. And it was a glory to God. He was involved in his community. Now watch what it says. He prayed to God always. He prayed to God. That word "always" means constantly. He was praying every day. He was praying several times a day. He was praying instantly. He was praying without ceasing. It doesn't mean he was walking around going, you know. mumbling to himself as he walked and prayed. It means that he had a default in his mental makeup. He had a default, not a fault, but the default position of his mental abilities was to pray. You know, when he saw a bad situation come up, he prayed. Whenever somebody cut him off on the road, in his wagon, I guess, his chariot. But for us, he cut us off on the road. We pray. When we see somebody hurting, we pray. When we get up in the morning, we pray. When we get over our food, we pray. You see, his default was to pray. He was a devout man. He feared God. He feared God with all of his house. He was involved in his community, and he prayed always. Now, let me just ask you this question. Is there anything that I have presented to you here this morning that you don't understand? Is there anything so complex here about what I'm preaching to you that is hard to understand? Oh, I like what Elder Sonny Pyle said regarding some teachings in the Scripture. He says, it's not hard to understand, but sometimes it's hard to accept. Because what I'm preaching to you about your forefather in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the pattern for your life today. What did God do? God sent this man an angel. And I want you to notice what the angel says in verse 3. It says, Cornelius, in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour, that's about 3 p.m. in the afternoon. By the way, that's the time for the evening devotions with the temple worship. About the 3 o'clock in the afternoon, an angel of God came in and said unto him, Cornelius. Isn't it great to know that God knows your name? I mean, you know, here's the God of heaven and knows every name that's ever been on the face of the earth. And the names of every one of his children are written in heaven in the Lamb's Book of Life. And this angel comes down and he didn't say, hey, guy, hey, fella. He said, Cornelius. Oh, that just touches me. He knows your name. He knows who you are. He knows where you are. He knows what you're doing. He knows what you're thinking. And he loves you. He says, Cornelius. And Cornelius is afraid. He says, what is it, Lord? This is disturbing. This man's never seen a vision before. And he says to him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for memorial before God. Put that in terms of what I've just told you. He just said, your regular daily praying to me and your involvement in the community has come up before memorial to me. How about that? How about that? Is that not simple? Does that not give you courage and strength in your workplace? And despite what the religions of the world are telling you, you need to be doing this, you need to be doing that, and what you're doing over there is not legitimate. I want you to know that God never corrected the path of Cornelius. He never said, okay, now Cornelius, you need to sign up for some foreign mission. Or Cornelius, you need to organize a youth rally. Or Cornelius, you need to do this, or you need to do that. The reason I'm telling you those things is because I want you to know what God expects of you. And I want you to know what brings you up before Him as a testimony to Christ and a memorial to God. You know what a memorial is? I've given you the example of a tombstone as a memorial. That's depressing. Let's don't go there this morning. Let's get something a little more upbeat, a little more happy. We've been watching home videos from several years ago over the last week or so, you know, and we were watching the birth of Lila, you know, when she was born, going to the hospital and all of that, you know, and I can't remember any of that stuff. I know it's in here, but I can't unlock it and remember it. There was a moment when Asher was just a little bitty fella. I could still pick him up in my arms. And I carried him in there. They're videoing behind the glass. And Lila is over there and the nurses are doing what they do, you know, after she's in the nursery. And so I come around with Asher and I got him in my arms. And we're looking at Lila. And we had a conversation there. Just daddy. You could see our mouths moving. You know, and I'm going, what did I say? I can't remember. I have no knowledge of what I was saying. I would love to know what. And poor little fella, he was so small, he can't remember either. It brings to mind that I did have a conversation, but I can't remember what the conversation was. You see, those videos are a memorial. It comes back to my mind and I go, man, I don't even remember that. Now, in a much more sovereign way, in a greater way, what Cornelius was doing was bringing up before God something that God would remember him by. Is that not what the thief on the cross prayed for? Huh? What did he say? Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Oh, I think the Lord remembered him right there, did he not? Because he said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Can you imagine that something as simple as praying on a daily basis and being involved in your community and glorifying God. I don't mean being on every civic club that's out there. I'm not talking about just that. I'm talking about being a witness for the Lord and being a testimony to the Lord. That's what Cornelius was. He wasn't a holy roller and he wasn't pointing a finger at anybody. You know what he was doing? He was just out there serving. Serving where he was. Serving in his home. Serving in the community that he lived in and praying to God always, it says. And you know what God told him? God didn't say, okay, now we got to get a new program for your life, Cornelius. You're just not quite doing what you need to be doing. You know what God said? Good job. Keep it up. Keep it up. Brother Tim, are you telling me that that is the pattern for how we still have the church at 2,000 years later? Somebody might say, it's just too simple. But I'm telling you, that's the way it is. That is it. That is it. What if all you ever did was get up in the morning and you knew 4 or 5 widows? And you knew 4 or 5 maybe homes in which there was difficult family situations. What if all you did on a weekly basis, aside from Sunday at 10:30 when you're to worship, what if all you did was go and knock on those widows' doors? Say, I'm here to check on you. You need anything? Can I help you? Go and see those mothers who've lost their husbands or those children who have no direction or guidance in their life. Hey, little buddy, how are you? You doing okay? Did you know that if that's all you ever did, God would move his church through the ages based on that? James, the first chapter in the 27th verse says, pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. There's your program for the church right there. You said that just defies modern logic. You got it. You just hit on it. How could God, when you look around you out in the religious world and there's so many people running about and so many people worn out and so many programs going on and so much activity going on out there and so much hoopla, we got to do this, we got to do that. And then you come and you say, do you know that God just prescribes for you to be devoted to His worship? And God says respect Him. And God says respect Him in your home. And God says to pray to Him always. And God says to be involved in your community as a light before the Lord. What? It can't be that simple. Oh, but it is. It is that simple. Some of you have been there. I've talked with some of you who were wearing yourself out, knocking yourself silly, trying to do what somebody told you you needed to do in order to bring yourself up as a testimony for Christ and a memorial before the Lord. And yet the simple plan of God, the truth of God, is so easy to understand. A child can do it. And that's why it's from God, because He knows we're just children and we need it simple. Don't you? He looked at him and he said, keep up the good work, man. You know the count here. Peter comes down. The angel tells Cornelius, send for Peter. Peter's going to tell you some things you need to do. Why didn't God just go ahead and tell him through the angel? Because he didn't want to, and he's God. Send for Peter, the preacher, and get the preacher down here to tell you what you need to do. Cornelius immediately sends for the preacher, sends 3 faithful, 2 servants, and a faithful soldier, a devout soldier. And so Peter comes down. Day or two later. And it says in verse 24 of the same chapter, tomorrow after they entered into Caesarea, Cornelius waited for them. Now watch this now. Watch this. And he called together his kinsmen and near friends. I want you to notice what Cornelius did. Cornelius was so excited that he wanted to share what he had been given with his friends and his kinsmen. I've noticed this day and time, I think it has a little something to do with political correctness, which is such a joke and such a blasphemy before the Lord, that you can't say truth to people. It doesn't mean abusing truth. It doesn't mean using something ugly. That's not what that means. But it's almost like we're afraid in many ways to talk about our faith. You know, somebody will say, well, come over here and whisper to me in the corner, you know, what you believe, because I don't want anybody else to hear it. I want you to know that's not the pattern of church involvement. That's not the pattern that Cornelius gives us. Cornelius was not afraid to talk about what he believed. Cornelius was not afraid to share what he believed. So much so that he was so excited about, he didn't even know what was coming. And he says, I want my family and my friends, my neighbors, to come over and share this with me. Okay, let's see where the rubber meets the road on that. Now you think about what you believe and what God has given you and how you love the Lord in your heart. Shouldn't we be willing to share that with our friends and our neighbors and not be afraid? Well, I'm afraid if I mention it to them, they might actually like it. Well, I hope they do. Or I'm afraid if I mention it to them, they might not like it. Well, they may not like it, but if you share it in a godly and in an humble and meek way, that's all that God requires of you. See? When's the last time we called our friends and near kinsmen together to share the glorious blessings that God has given us? That's what Cornelius did. Isn't that a pattern for us today? To get together and to share the glorious blessings. And it doesn't mean us four and no more. It means, I remember when I first came to this church years ago. And I've told y'all about the list that I made and the prayer list that I made. And I began to pray. You know how I started that list? I looked at the people that I knew in the community, some that I knew better than others, but some I had interaction with, some I didn't have any interaction with because I just moved back. But you know what I did? I looked at that and I looked at those individuals and I said, I bet they'd love the truth. That's how they got on my prayer list. I said, I bet that person right there would love the truth. And I bet that one would. And I bet if the Lord gave me an opportunity to share it with this one, they'd love it. And I was right in many cases. God was right. That's a better way to put it. But you see, look at the people around you and look at the fruit that they're producing and say, this is a person that I believe would love the truth. Oh, guys who are in school, I don't care, private, public, or homeschool. I look back in my years of being in school and I think back, I think about my friend, this friend or that friend, and I think, man, maybe if I just hadn't been quite so over the top with my sports or with my activities, maybe that person right there would have loved the truth. I think like that. If I had just devoted myself a little more seriously to serving God and quit arguing with people about the truth, maybe today they'd be sitting right here rejoicing in the truth. I think like that. I have regrets in that area. My goodness, I was the chaplain of the school two different times. You know, I started a Bible study in the school because you know how that went. It didn't turn out too well for me. It's my own fault. I got kicked out of it. Y'all heard that story? But, you know, think about it. You don't have to just follow the course that everybody else is following. There may be somebody whose granddaddy was a primitive Baptist. I'm telling you, you can almost find any family where a granddad or a great granddad or a great grandmother or grandmother was probably a primitive Baptist. And if you go far enough back, everybody that was a Baptist was believing and teaching and loving the same thing. You go far enough back with the generations. Oh, those children of God are still out there. That God's got children among every nation, among every family. They're still out there, and they would greatly benefit from you sharing that with them. But if you're too busy, or you're just not willing, you think, well, I've got to be politically correct. I just can't share that. Oh, God, help us, please. Political correctness is killing us. He gathered his friends and near kinsmen. Now, in closing, look what happened. Cornelius tells him, he says, you know, I called you to come down here because the angel told me to send for a man named Peter. And so here's Peter, and Cornelius rehearses, this is what happened to me. And in verse 34, I want you to get this. This is very important. Here is where Peter opens his mouth and he says this, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. What he's saying there is, I now see that God has more than just Jewish children that are his. That's what he's saying. I see God's got people in other nations aside from just the Jewish nation. Now watch this. He says, but in every nation, he that feareth him, respects God, and worketh righteousness involved in the community, fearing God, respecting God in their household, is accepted with him. What's said today? You've heard me mention this before. This would have been a good point for Peter to look at Cornelius and say, okay, Cornelius, now you need to accept Jesus as your personal Savior so you can go to heaven. Peter did not say that. Peter said the opposite of that. Don't miss that. Don't miss it. He said, I see that you don't need to do anything else because God's already there with you. Isn't that amazing? You say, well, Brother Tim, how did this terminology get to going? Listen, we spent a lot of time talking about how that crept in and it began to take over. And that's just the common terminology that's out there today. But child of God, it's not Bible terminology. It's not. Peter, picture him now, the preacher, been sent on a mission, so to speak, here to preach to these people. And he looks upon them and he says, there's nothing left for me to do. God's already here with you. I have experienced that when I've gone to Africa and when I've preached in other nations. I have seen God's children and they were producing fruit. God was already with them. The Spirit was already in their heart. They were serving God in their communities. What am I supposed to tell them to do other than to say, be baptized and follow the Lord in the church? That's what I say. That's what Peter said. Isn't it amazing how that gets all twisted and turned around? Oh, child of God, if you'll just come back to the simplicity of the gospel, it won't be twisted and it won't be turned around. Peter says, I see you, Cornelius, and I see that you've got God in your heart already and you're serving God already. And you, watch this now, don't miss verse 36. The word which God sent into the children of Israel preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He said, that word I say ye know. How did he know it? He didn't even know the name Jesus. How did he know that the Jehovah God was the God of all gods, the only God? It's because God had written that in his heart. He had the statutes written in his heart. He just couldn't associate the name that went with it yet. He couldn't associate that name. But the name was Jesus Christ. And isn't it funny that this is what we say all the time? Look at verse 35. Peter says, but in every nation, he that feareth him. How many times we stand up and say, God's got a people in every nation. Almost verbatim, what we still say is what Peter said. God's got a people in every nation. How do we know who they are? Because you'll see them like Cornelius, serving God, doing the best that they know how to do with the information that they've got. Oh, let's go and preach to them when the Lord opens the door and give them more information. What am I supposed to be doing, Brother Tim? As a servant of the Lord, you need to be devoted like Cornelius was, your forefather in the church. Be devoted to the worship of God. You need to respect God. If God says do this, then do it. If God says don't do it, then don't do it. If God doesn't say anything about something, then don't make something up. You see? And just say, well, since he didn't say anything, he didn't say we couldn't have this and we couldn't do this, so let's just add something to it. God has given you everything you need. And the model for everything you need in his church is found in the forefather of the Gentiles, the forefather of us in the church. Be devoted. Respect God. Respect God in your house. Be involved in the community. And pray constantly. It's very important to understand that God never told Cornelius to do anything different than what he was doing. And child of God, the religious world will look at what I have preached to you this morning and they'll say, that's not enough. You've got to have the youth rally. You've got to have the hot dogs and the pizza. I like hot dogs and pizza. I do like them. But that's not the focus of the church. You've got to have the foreign missions. Let me tell you, if the foreign mission is going to save people from going to hell, the foreign mission is going for the wrong reason. Because we don't go to save people from hell. We go like Peter did and tell them the good news that if you're serving God and you're working for the Lord and serving Him, His name is Jesus Christ. What do I do, Brother Tim? Arise and be baptized. That's what you do.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.